Do you suppose he knew that the storm was going to be coming? Coming to you from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, and podcasting since 2004, I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is a daily podcast, and we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. Great to see you. This is Gospel Saturday. Our chapters today are Mark 5 and 6, and we'll read about several of Jesus' miracles, and I'm calling the episode, Is It Time to Quit? And speaking of quitting, today the lovely Lady Leanne and I are celebrating 33 years of not quitting. On Sunday, December 31st, 1989, George H.W. Bush was President of the U.S. and Margaret Thatcher was Prime Minister of the U.K. Phil Collins' Another Day of Paradise was number one on the charts, The War of the Roses was number one at the box office, and skateboarder Ryan Sheckler was being born. And a 35-year-old me and a 4-year-old Leanne made a vow to God and to each other to never quit. I would be less than truthful if I said we never had a fight. Our first year was interesting, to say the least. But quitting has never been an option. I can honestly say that I love her more today than the day I married her, and literally every day I love her more. I am a blessed man, indeed, and I thank God every day for her. I love you, sweetheart. Okay, enough of that. And of course, this is the last day of the year. Just about time to close the book on 2022 and start a brand new one called 2023. Ready or not, here it comes. Before we read today, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together around your word, and we ask you to bless us as we read. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, are you ready? Let's begin.
Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha, kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Mark chapter 6. Jesus went from the house of Jairus and came to his hometown. His followers came after him. On the day of rest, he began to teach in the Jewish place of worship. Many people heard him. They were surprised and wondered, saying, "Where did this man get all this? What wisdom is this that has been given to him? How can he do these powerful works with his hands? Is he not a man who makes things from wood? Is he not the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Do not his sisters live here with us?" The people were ashamed of him and turned away from him. Jesus said to them, "One who speaks for God is respected everywhere but in his own country and among his own family and in his own house." So Jesus could do no powerful works there. But he did put his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He wondered because they had no faith, but he went around to the towns and taught as he went. Jesus called the 12 followers to him and began to send them out two by two. He gave them power over demons. He told them to take nothing along with them but a walking stick. They were not to take a bag or food or money in their belts. They were to wear shoes. They were not to take two coats. He said to them, "Whatever house you go into, stay there until you leave that town. Whoever does not take you in or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet. By doing that, you will speak against them. For sure, I tell you, it will be easier for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day men stand before God and are judged than for that city." Then they left. They preached that men should be sorry for their sins and turn from them. They put out many demons. They poured oil on many people that were sick and healed them. King Herod heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some people said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why he is doing such powerful works." Other people said, "He is Elijah." Others said, "He is one who speaks for God, like one of the early preachers." When Herod heard this, he said, "It is John the Baptist whose head I cut off. He has been raised from the dead." For Herod had sent men to take John and put him into prison. He did this because of his wife Herodias. She had been the wife of his brother Philip. John the Baptist had said to Herod, "It is wrong for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias became angry with him. She wanted to have John the Baptist killed, but she could not. Herod was afraid of John. He knew he was a good man and right with God, and he kept John from being hurt or killed. He liked to listen to John preach. But when he did, he became troubled. Then Herodias found a way to have John killed. Herod gave a big supper on his birthday. He asked the leaders of the country and the army captains and the leaders of Galilee to come. The daughter of Herodias came in and danced before them. This made Herod and his friends happy. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Then he made a promise to her, "Whatever you ask for, I will give it to you. I will give you even half of my nation." She went to her mother and asked, "What should I ask for?" The mother answered, "I want the head of John the Baptist." At once the girl went to Herod. She said, "I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate, now." Herod was very sorry. He had to do it because of his promise and because of those who ate with him. At once he sent one of his soldiers and told him to bring the head of John the Baptist. The soldier went to the prison and cut off John's head. He took John's head in on a plate and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. John's followers heard this. They went and took his body and buried it. The followers of Jesus came back to him. They told Jesus all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away from the people, be by yourselves and rest." There were many people coming and going. They had no time even to eat. They went by themselves in a boat to a desert. Many people saw them leave and knew who they were. People ran fast from all the cities and got there first. When Jesus got out of the boat, he saw many people gathered together. He had loving pity for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. The day was almost gone. The followers of Jesus came to him. They said, "This is a desert. It is getting late. Tell the people to go to the towns and villages and buy food for themselves." He said to them, "Give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy many loaves of bread and give it to them?" He said to them, "How many loaves of bread do you have here? Go and see." When they knew, they said, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." Then he told them to have all the people sit down together in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of 50 people and in groups of 100 people. Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and gave thanks. He broke the loaves in pieces and gave them to the followers to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were filled. After that, the followers picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. About 5,000 men ate the bread. At once, Jesus had his followers get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to the town of Bethsaida. He sent the people away. When they were all gone, he went up to the mountain to pray. It was evening. The boat was halfway across the sea. Jesus was alone on the land. He saw his followers were in trouble. The wind was against them. They were working very hard rowing the boat. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. He would have gone past them. When the followers saw him walking on the water, they thought it was a spirit and cried out with fear, for they all saw him and were afraid. At once Jesus talked to them. He said, "Take hope, it is I. Do not be afraid." He came over to them and got into the boat. The wind stopped. They were very much surprised and wondered about it. They had not learned what they should have learned from the loaves because their hearts were hard. Then they crossed the sea and came to the land of Gennesaret and went ashore. When Jesus got out of the boat, the people knew him at once. They ran through all the country, bringing people who were sick on their beds to Jesus. Wherever he went, they would lay the sick people in the streets in the center of town where people would gather. They begged him that they might touch the bottom of his coat. Everyone who did was healed. This happened in the towns and in the cities and in the country where he went. Let's take a look at the end of chapter 6, shall we? Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee because he wanted some time to himself to go up a mountain to pray. The Sea of Galilee is the largest lake in Israel at about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And at its deepest point, it's about 150 feet deep. Now, notice that Jesus sent the disciples. He could have ridden in the boat with them, but he chose to stay so that he could have some time alone to pray. The text says that he went up a mountain to pray. You know, there's something about being alone and on a hill or a mountain. There's a place here in Riverside called Mount Rubidoux that I've spent a good amount of time.
When I was in college, one of my biology professors taught me how to rock climb there, and I've been back many, many times over the years. It's called Mount Rubidoux, but it's really just a little less than 500 feet taller than the surrounding area, so it's not really a mountain, right? But I've had some really good times of prayer up there. Being elevated with a view of the surrounding area, away from the people, can be really conducive to having a good conversation with God. For those with a modern podcast app, one that's podcasting 2.0 compliant, and you can see the chapter art, I'll put a picture of Mount Rubidoux in the chapters right here. So anyway, while Jesus was on this hill, a storm came up when the disciples were about halfway across, with the wind coming directly from the direction that they were going. We know that because our text says, Jesus saw that they were in a lot of trouble as they rowed, because they were going against the wind. And also from the text, we know that they must have been rowing for most of the night. So all the light they might have had was the stars and the moon, if the moon was even out. Have you ever been out on the water, away from any lights in the middle of the night? It can be pitch black. The disciples were understandably frightened when the storm came up, and even the seasoned fishermen were probably afraid. Now, I know that Jesus was man as well as God. Do you suppose he knew that the storm was going to be coming? As God, he certainly would have, but as man, I'm not entirely sure. We do know that he knew some things in advance, but all? I just don't know. But I do have a hunch that he did, and here's why. Even though they were doing what he told them to do, or put another way, they were in his will, the storm came up against them. They had to struggle with all their might to stay in his will, that is, going across the lake. They could have said, "The wind is coming from the direction we're supposed to go. It's too hard. Let's turn around. Or let's tack. We can make headway if we tack." For those that don't know sailing, tacking is taking a zigzag course that allows you to make headway against the wind. But they stayed the course that Jesus told them to go in. And he must have been watching their progress as he was praying, because the text says he saw his followers were in trouble. And then, sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus walked out to them. Have you ever thought about this? He was walking on the storm-tossed sea. Have you ever seen the surface of a large body of water when the wind is ripping? It's chaos. We're not talking ripples here. We're talking whitecaps, waves coming from every direction. It gets really choppy. But somehow, Jesus was able to walk on it, and he made his way to their boat in the middle of the largest lake in Israel. He had to have been at least 4 miles out, given the dimensions of the lake that I gave you a little while ago. And he made that distance evidently with no problem. I looked up the Greek word that is translated here as walk, just to be sure that there isn't some sort of different word that could have been used, like ran or struggled or stumbled, something to communicate that it was hard for him. No, the word is walk, as in to walk about, even stroll. Jesus was just walking out to them on the storm-tossed sea or lake. Now here's the part that makes me think that he knew the storm would come against the disciples. When he got to the boat, he said, "Calm down, it's just me, don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. It's like he just said, "Hey guys, how you doing? It's all right, no problem, calm down." I think Jesus knew the storm was coming, and I think he wanted to use this as a way to grow their faith in him. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, we're told that the disciples said, "You are truly the Son of God." So why is this reported in 3 of the Gospels? Certainly to show us that Jesus is who he says he is, but it can also be a lesson to us that even when we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, even when we are exactly in God's will, we might have to struggle against seemingly insurmountable problems. Following God's will does not mean that we'll not have problems. Obstacles don't mean that it's time to quit. Struggles don't mean that we didn't understand God's will. Headwinds don't mean that it's time to turn around. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay the course. Calm down. Don't be afraid. Jesus calmed the sea, and there is nothing happening to you that he cannot help you through. He is as real today as he was on that stormy night. He delivered the disciples, and he will deliver you. Let me know your thoughts. Call the LifeSpring Family Hotline at +1-951-732-8511 or go to comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. I want to hear what you have to say. Tomorrow is Epistle Sunday, and we'll read 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. We have three associate producers today. A donation of $100 came in today from someone who wishes to remain anonymous, so of course I'll honor this person's request. That's associate producer number one today. And another anonymous weekly donation of $22.22 came in. That's associate producer number two. And Mike Hainer of Not That Paris came in with his weekly $7.77 Striper donation. Associate producer number three. And then Kevin Dills came in with a donation of $33.33 with this note. Happy anniversary to the OG Godcaster and the lovely Lady Leanne. Here's to 33 more years. Well, many, many thanks to each of you. I appreciate you, and I'm really blessed by your generosity. And to all of you that have sent in 33rd anniversary donations, the lovely Lady Leanne and I are so very thankful. As a matter of fact, on tomorrow's Prayer Request and Praise segment, Leanne has a special message for you, so be sure to be listening for that. And beloved, your value for value support means so much for the show. Because of you, I'm able to bring the show to you 7 days a week, and I'm able to make upgrades to the tools I use to produce the show, which helps me to make a better show for you. Some of the upgrades have been hardware, some have been website infrastructure improvements, with more of those coming to speed up the website for you. Some have been services, some have been software. And I don't generally refer to the LifeSpring family as producers, but I want you to know that you truly are helping to produce the show, and in doing that, you are certainly a part of helping me to do what God called me to do back in 2004 when He said, "Proclaim my name." You are part of the ministry of taking the message of the gospel around the world, which is the Great Commission. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, He said this to His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that command was to every believer, and your support has helped the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible to reach nearly every nation on the planet. In Matthew 25:34-40, Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Beloved, in the same way, by supporting the show, it is as if you were taking the gospel to the nations. So if you see the value of the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, if the show has been a blessing in your life, please pray and ask the Lord how He would have you support it. Time, talent, treasure. Then do what He leads you to do. In terms of time and talent, I still need help with the show art. Scott Snyder stepped up a couple of weeks ago, and he's donated several very nice pieces, but his schedule is about to fill up with work and other obligations with the new year, so if you have graphic skills and the time and talent to donate, let me know. Email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. If you have musical abilities and would like to do some jingles for the show, let me know. Or maybe there's something else you'd like to do, let me know. Time, talent, or treasure. And of course, donations are always needed. Go to
LifeSpringMedia.com/support.
When you donate time, talent, or treasure, I will thank you, and I know that God will bless you. As I said earlier today, tomorrow is Sunday, so we will have a time of prayer right here on the show. It'll be January 1st, the first day of the new year, So let's give thanks to God for what He's done in our lives in 2022 and pray for the new year. Call the LifeSpring Family Hotline at +1-951-732-8511 or go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com and tell me your praises for 2022 and your prayers for 2023. Let's make tomorrow a time of rejoicing and prayer. Do it now. Call right now or go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com while it's on your mind. Now listen, 4 o'clock Pacific time today is the cutoff time because that's when I'll start working on the show. So do it now. It'll only take you a minute or two. You can do that, right? Let me know what you're thankful for from 2022 or what you'd like us to pray about for you for 2023. +1-951-732-8511 or prayer.lifespringmedia.com. Thanks to the team, Kirsty, Denise, Michael Hainer, and Scott Snyder, and until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. Thank you for making me a part of the last day of 2022 with you. I'll see you around the corner tomorrow. My name is Steve Webb. Bye.
The LifeSpring Media family of programs are made possible by the generous support of listeners like you. Thank you.